This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message, and if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you. Well, this summer we had the chance to journey through some of the Psalms in the Old Testament. We looked at Psalms of lament, Psalms of thanksgiving, Psalms of confidence. We began to understand that these poems and prayers and songs give voice to our struggles in life. But the summer's over, and so I hope that you'll continue to reflect on and embrace and marinate in those Psalms. We're going to return to the series that we began at the beginning of this year called Ancient Grace, where we're looking at stories from the Old Testament and trying to understand how Christ reveals himself in those stories. And then also how God is wanting to use these ancient old stories to encourage us and to challenge us. We were in Genesis before. We're going to continue on in Genesis. For the next few weeks, we're going to look at the story of the life of Joseph. You may remember on Mother's Day, I preached on Leah, who was married to Jacob, who became Israel. She was not Joseph's mother. Rachel was Joseph's mother, but Leah had six sons and a daughter. So we've got Israel, Leah, Rachel, and then two other wives mixed in, Bilhah and Zilpah, that had sons also. So Israel has 12 sons. The 11th son is Joseph. And we're going to learn about how that family dynamic played out. And the story of Joseph in the Bible is actually considered a novella. It's about 13 chapters. And his story is one of family dysfunction, arrogance, suffering, redemption, reconciliation, all that point us to the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God means that God is the Lord over all of history, even the most unpleasant of it. So the next few weeks, we're going to take this deeper dive into the lessons that the people of God were learning through the life and story of Joseph and to seek to understand and apply them to our lives today. But I want to take a moment simply to ask the question, why do we study these old stories? Why do we look to this old book to understand our lives today? Why don't we just go to Amazon and buy a new book that speaks to the story of today? Why is this old book so important? Isn't it outdated and old-fashioned and maybe even irrelevant? Well, no, it's not any of those things. It actually applies to us in every way. And here's just a few reasons why I want to share with you why we should continue to take another look at these ancient stories and seek to apply the truth of God to our lives. First of all, they are the story of God's people, and they actually recount the stories of actual real people who lived and died. They teach us about how God works in and through broken, sinful people to accomplish his purposes. They point us also to our future hope in Christ as the fulfillment of what God is doing throughout history. We see glimpses of his grace all throughout the Old Testament. And they also encourage us to live faithfully in difficult times in the same way God was encouraging and challenging them to live faithfully in difficult times. Trusting that God is working through everything, even what seems to be evil to us. But another question to ask is, why were these stories told in the first place? Well, some of those answers are the same as I just shared. They study them because they're true. They're real people. They teach us how God is working in history. But it's always helpful when you study the Bible to think through, okay, a person wrote these books inspired by God to a particular group of people. Well, who were those people? And what were they going through? That helps us to understand what God was saying to them so we can discern what God is saying to us. Now, there are different viewpoints on the answer to the question, to whom were they written? Some people say maybe they were written to the people of God who were in exile in Babylon, who were going through a difficult time as they were in slavery. Other people think that they were written to the people of God after they had left Egypt, as they are journeying toward the promised land. They're in that time of the wilderness, and God is wanting to remind them of his sovereignty, of his power, of his goodness. When things had been stripped away from them, when they were going through difficulty and struggle and pain, that God wanted to remind them that he was on the throne, that he was sovereign and good. Whatever we think, we know that God is wanting to teach his people. He's wanting to remind them and to remind us that we can walk by faith. And in a world where there's difficulty, when there's in a world of dissension and division and struggle, God is wanting to remind you that he is with you and that he is for you. We don't yet live in the promised land, but we are going to the promised land. And we can believe that God's promises are true. And in believing that they're true, that helps us in our journey on the way. This new Jerusalem that God will establish one day is a great promise of what God has for us, especially as we live in this world that is marred by sinfulness and struggle. And so we need to remember, just like God was sharing with them, that God is sovereign. He is over all things. And as we study the life of Joseph, that's one of the things that we're going to want to keep in mind, because his story will give us the same kind of hope, that living hope that God gave to those people. So let's go. I invite you, if you're able, to stand with me for the reading of God's word. Genesis chapter 37, verses 1 through 17. This is the word of God. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers. They hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us, or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. The word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. Lord, we thank you for your holy word that you have preserved for us to teach us about your character and about your goodness and to help us to understand who we are. We pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit that we would understand, that we would know your great love for us, and that we in turn would respond in worship and obedience and trust and faith and hope. So God, give us the ears to hear in your name. Amen. I have two cousins who are in the same family. They're brothers, and they're both neurosurgeons. Now, these guys are obviously really smart, but it's kind of unusual that you have two brothers in the same family that would take on this really challenging, difficult work to become a neurosurgeon. You have to be smart. You got to put a lot of work in. You go to college. You go to medical school. You get into another program. It's a lot of hours and years focusing on this one specific task. It's funny because they're both really different kinds of guys in the way they approach life and the way they approach medicine. I love them both, but they're very different. When we were young, we learned that their father had a brain tumor. Now, eventually that brain tumor was removed, but he ended up getting four more brain tumors, which eventually took his life after 11 years. It led to his premature death, and he was one of the most kind and gentle people that I had ever known. Every summer I would go up to Atlanta. They lived on Lake Lanier, and so we would go water skiing and hanging out. Uncle Wayne was the sweetest guy there was, and to see him in decline was heartbreaking to me. But he just was so loving and so gentle. And as I grew up, I was surprised to learn that when he was younger, he was actually a hard-drinking sailor. He was a pretty cantankerous and difficult person, but my Aunt Eleanor came to know Jesus as her Lord and Savior, and through her life and witness, he also came to know Jesus. And then throughout his life, he became a new person. He was a changed person. He was one way, but after suffering and struggle and Jesus, he became another person altogether. I didn't even know him as a difficult person. I only knew him as this wonderful, loving follower of Christ. Well, many of us only know Joseph as one of God's select leaders. He was chosen to be the second most powerful person in all of Egypt, was the country in that region that ruled everything. Pharaoh actually put him in place. He was used by God not only to save all God's people, but also the Egyptians when a great famine came into the land. He had extended mercy and kindness to his brothers who had actually harmed him in a significant and deep way. So the overarching story of Joseph's life is used to comfort us as God's people then and now, with the knowledge that God can even use evil human deeds to fulfill his plan of salvation. We see this great hero that Joseph is in the Bible, but he wasn't always that way. He wasn't always a great leader full of forgiveness and mercy. Now, we learn early on in the beginning of this story here, it says he was 17 years old. He didn't have a great relationship with his brothers. Now, you can obviously imagine there's a difficult family dynamic going on with four wives. We're going to get to that in a second. Awkward family dynamics there. Hey, kids, let's all get together with the wives for a photo. It says that he brings a bad report of his brothers to his father. Now we see there that there's a problem right there. Why not take the bad report or the concern that you have to your brother, right? Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell on your dad to your dad. No, he says, if your brother sins against you, go to your brother. Joseph should have gone to his brother to say, hey, here's the issue that I have with you. But instead, he goes and gives a bad report to the dad. Now, we could overlook this possibly, but then he has a dream. And I don't know if you noticed this, but it said dream many, many times, right? Now, that doesn't mean anything to us as Bible students or Bible scholars in the room, right? No, of course it does. When we hear the word dream, we know repeatedly that the author is wanting to emphasize this aspect. And we're going to get back to that in just a second. But he has this dream, and in the dream, all these things are bowing down to him. And what the brothers hear is that Joseph is saying, you're bowing down to me, which made his brothers really happy and excited about looking forward to bowing down to their favorite son, the younger brother. No, it didn't. What does it say? The text says repeatedly that they hated him. They hated him even more, the text says. So we can see at the beginning of Joseph's story, there's a lot of family tension. Joseph may be arrogant. He may be kind of a backbiting tattletale, and his brothers don't like it. And we also know, well, how did this come to be? Why is Joseph this way? Well, we learned something about the family dynamic that's going on, because how is Joseph described? The favored son. The one of all the sons that the father loved the most. Well, we know that in families, when one child is favored over all of the rest of the child, that creates a difficult dynamic. And we know from our study of the Bible that who was Israel's favorite wife? Well, it was Joseph's mom. So Israel had four wives, and he favored one of them. And then of her two sons, he favored one of them. So you can just imagine the family tension, the family dysfunction that is going on as this man with 12 sons from four wives, when he favors one. And that one says, you're all going to bow down to me. This is not a family that gets along well at the Thanksgiving dinner. I'm telling you, there's very little conversation going on. But you know, family disagreements really aren't that new, are they? Well, we'll get to that in a second. But we see a couple of significant things here. So this is the context of the story. This is the beginning of our real introduction to Joseph in the Bible. But a couple things here. First, we see. Sorry, I'm going to go back a page and get actually to be on the page that I'm supposed to be on. All right, that's good. All right, we see that God intends to use people that end up like Uncle Wayne, my uncle, but don't begin that way. We see in Joseph a person who is difficult to work with. Israel plays favorites with his sons. This shouldn't surprise us. You know, Israel was the one who stole his birthright from his own brother. His original name, Jacob, means deceiver. And so he's got this son, and what he's sown now has come back to him. And we're going to go next week into the lengths of what happens in this family dynamic, what Joseph's brothers actually do to him. We see that family issues aren't new. There are disagreements and divisions, dissension, all are a part of life, even in the family of God. The question isn't with families is, will there be conflict or not? The question is, how do we handle the conflict that we experience in any family of which we are a part? And if you don't think family relationships are important to God, count how many times the word brother appears in the text. Did you notice that it said brothers repeatedly? Anyone want to hazard a guess as to how many? 14 times it says in the first 17 verses of this passage, brothers. The author, in addition to emphasizing the dreams, is wanting to emphasize the family relationships that are in play. These brothers in this dynamic. And we know from the rest of our Bible study, these brothers are going to be significant players for the rest of the history of the people of God, the 12 tribes of Israel. These brothers are in relationship. And they simply mirror what we see in the world and sometimes within our own families. When we look at leaders of the world, we think about Joseph is going to become one kind of person, but he starts out as an arrogant jerk. We think about some of the leaders that we've had in our own history. In fact, all of our leaders in many ways are deeply flawed people. One of the top five presidents of all time that we would always say, hey, this is one of the greatest presidents, George Washington. He owned hundreds of slaves. Even Jonathan Edwards, one of the most significant leaders in church history, he himself owned a slave. Martin Luther King Jr. had mistresses, and many even leading pastors of this day and of this age have fallen in recent years because of sexual sin or abusive behavior. Many of our current political leaders simply bicker and quarrel. They're just trading sound bites instead of working together to create meaningful results for issues of the day. And the tension and the division continues to rise as we move to our camps and we say, well, I believe this and I believe that. And if you watch this story over the weekend, a man who's been accused of some terrible things, Jeffrey Epstein, a billionaire, has been accused of terrible crimes, committed suicide this weekend in jail. And instead of lament about the injustice that's going to be occurred against those that he allegedly abused, automatically on my time feed, what I'm hearing is, oh, it was the Clintons that did it. Oh, it was Trump that did it. We immediately go to, these bad leaders have done these terrible things, and that's what we're all about. And so instead of engaging in conversation and relationship, we just mock those with whom we disagree because we're so used to having people that lead us not handle things in the right way. But what about in Joseph's life, like bad families? How about these situations? Are these occurring in our own lives today? Aren't there plenty of us who are working through some kind of conflict like Israel's family? I mean, how many of us are on good speaking terms with every member of our family? Aren't there those who are going to come to Thanksgiving dinner that you go, oh, how are we going to figure that one out? Oh, we got invited to the family vacation. Let's not even go this year. We've all got conflict, and we all have issues within our families. Because the problem with your family is you can't get rid of them. They're your family no matter what. And God is gracious to us. He puts us in families in order that we might work through conflict and to bring conversation and healing and forgiveness and grace. But we know what this is like. What's going on in Israel's family, it's maybe more severe in some ways. It's something that we experience. We can identify with this. It's not just something that happened thousands of years ago in this Bible story. It's happening right now because that person has been brought to your mind right now with whom you disagree mostly in your family. I'm not a bad guy. But see, there's good news, though, in the text. There's great news in the text. You see, we're going to see this unfold all throughout this whole story of Joseph. It's a beautiful thing how it unfolds and God just peels back the layers for us. And we read this story, we look at it, we think, you know, God's not even mentioned in this story in the text. He's not even there, but he is there. He is very present in these verses. While he's never mentioned in the text, he's not absent. See, only God can bring and give a dream that would foretell the future. We'll see later in the dreams that Joseph interprets to the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, the two dreams of Pharaoh and their fulfillments. You see, throughout the ancient world, and Genesis is no exception, dreams were viewed as revelatory. They were messages from God. And certainly the narrator sees these dreams as a prophetic outworking of what God's plans are. So God is present in the text. He has embedded and implanted his presence right there at the beginning of the Joseph story to give us as a reader and to give them as readers insight into what he's going to do to accomplish his purposes and plan. See, these dreams eventually come true, but it takes a while to get there. And it's not an easy journey for Joseph, for Israel, for his brothers, for the people of God. But what about in your life? Now, God may not be giving you dreams that predict the future. God has given you a dream for your life, hasn't he? Do you know that God has a plan for your life? And sometimes people push back against this because they say, well, people, when they say God has a plan for my life and they hear and read God wants me to prosper, they think that means I'm going to be flourishing with financial goods and resources and I'm going to claim that career that I want. I'm going to get those things that I want. But that's not what God says. God has a plan to shape you and to form you to be a more faithful follower of Jesus Christ. And often the way he does that is not to give you the things that you want, but it's by his grace and by his mercy to allow you to experience difficulty and hardship. That God would actually allow you and I to experience suffering because he loves us. See, if we believe what the Bible says, and if we look at Joseph's story, and if we look at just our lives, we realize that life is full of challenge and difficulty. It includes suffering and sadness and loss and fear and temptation. And nowhere in the Bible does it say, once you follow Jesus Christ, your life is going to be easy. But if we trust in the plan of God and we believe that God does have a plan, remember, he's sovereign, so he's over all of history, then it likely will include all of the hardships that we face. Because God wants us to grow in our love, not of the things of the world, not of the things that we would desire, but in our love for him. And often, he allows us to experience the difficulties and challenges so that we would put our hopes in him and not in the things of this world. He wants to mature our love for him. He wants to help us to follow him with a greater passion, a greater willingness to walk in obedience. And we see this in Joseph's life. And hopefully, as we journey together with this story, we're going to see it in our own. And if God would not withhold suffering from his one and only son, what makes us think that he would not withhold it from us? There is purpose in the pain. I mean, just think about the similarities of Joseph and Jesus. As Joseph's brothers conspire to kill Jesus, or Joseph, so Jesus' brothers, the chief priests and the elders, conspire to arrest Jesus by stealth and to kill him. Joseph's brothers sold him for 20 pieces of silver, so Jesus' disciple Judas sold him for 30 pieces of silver. As Joseph's brothers handed him over to Gentiles, so Jesus' brother handed him over to Gentiles. As Joseph suffered in silence at his trial, Jesus was silent at his trial. As God used the evil deeds of Joseph's brothers eventually to save his people, so God used the evil deeds of Jesus' brothers to save his people. But you see, ultimately, Jesus is more than Joseph. Where Joseph saved his people from an earthly hunger because of physical famine, Jesus saved his people from a heavenly hunger because of spiritual famine. Joseph is the son of Israel, a broken and flawed father who played favorites between his children. Jesus is the son of God the Father who pours out his favor on all of his children, including you, including me. You see, Jesus lived and died and rose again to save his people, not just for a season, but for all of eternity. And as Jesus ascended to the right hand of God the Father, from where he rules his kingdom until he comes again to establish his kingdom on earth in perfection, he will be present with his people. See, Jesus is the perfect leader and the perfect brother. And when we know that, when we believe that, when we can see Jesus in Joseph all the way back then, and we can see the story going throughout all the time, we see the sovereignty of God. What does that do? It gives us hope. It gives us courage to live in the midst of the struggle and the challenge and the difficulty and the thing that you're going through right now. It reminds you that God is working in it to shape you, to form you, to give you courage and hope to live as his faithful follower of Jesus Christ. See, God is working right now. And if God was asking the Israelites to believe and to trust and obey, knowing from whom they came, he is calling us to believe and to trust and to obey. Because he intends to do better and greater things through us in this life. And so what does that mean? That it means that we ask from our leaders. We ask for integrity. We ask for faithfulness. We ask for kindness. We ask for love and respect to our opponents. We ask that people be willing to work through conflict in a loving and healthy way with graciousness and respect. We see that in our family dynamics, we ask for the same thing. That we would have the courage to have the difficult conversations in love, to care for those who are around us, those who God has put in our family. Because it does take courage to have those conversations, to step up and to stand in and say, here's the issue that I have. I love you as my brother or my sister or my mom or my child, but I've got to talk with you about this thing. Because we know that God has a plan and a purpose, we can have confidence to step into those kinds of conversations. You see what we have, and then what we see is that God is working out his purposes. He's going to bring transformation. We see it in Joseph's life with his brothers in the end and with their father. And through all that God makes a way to seem when there seems to be no way at all, they'll eventually be saved in Egypt and eventually return to Canaan, the promised land, as God's flourishing people, separate from all the peoples. But in this moment, at the beginning of the conflict, and we see Joseph has a lot of work to do to become the leader that God wants him to be. And the only way that God can get him to be the one he wants to be is to allow him to experience the things he's going to experience. So what makes us think that we're any different than Joseph? See, God is gracious to us. He allows us to go through hard things so that our character and our hearts will be more committed and dedicated to him. So in the same way, the people of God needed to be reminded that God was sovereign as they waited in the wilderness to go to the promised land, we too need to be reminded that God is sovereign. We need to be reminded that God is on the throne. So that no matter what's going on in culture, no matter who's in office, no matter who gets the votes, no matter who is the leader, that God is the leader of all things. That he is the one who is good and glorious, and he is bringing about his purposes. No matter how things begin to unravel, that we are his people, and he is for us, and he wants to use us for his sake, to be the presence of Christ, to be the presence of Jesus in the midst of the conflict, as a calming, peaceful, joyful representation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not as one who picks sides and gets into the arguments. One who says, I come in the name of Jesus to bring peace, to bring hope, and to bring love. That's what our role is. See, we trust the Lord and we obey him because we know there's a glorious future in store for us and we want other people to be part of that future. We want them to join us in the journey to the promised land. And why would they want to join us if we're yelling at them? You're welcoming them and serving them and loving them in the name of Christ so they would join us in this mission, in this glorious plan of God's salvation for the end of the world. My cousins and our whole family, as we saw Uncle Wayne decline over the course of those five brain tumors in 11 years, was a devastating thing for our family. Through the difficulty, it just seemed like endless sorrow and endless surgeries and doctor visits and battles with insurance companies. I remember one time we all went to go visit our extended family in Iowa, and we went to this restaurant in Iowa, and Uncle Wayne's brain wasn't working the right way, and so they put a plate of food in front of him, and there was an entire plate of food, and he could only see one side of it, even though it was all in front of him. So he ate one side of the food on this side of the plate, and then he began to reach over toward mine, and someone came over and just turned the plate this much, and then he saw the food and began to eat it. That was what was going on. That was the dysfunction that was happening. This man who was such a great and faithful man. So it was a sad thing. Many tears were spilled. Many prayers were lifted. Many cries of lament were offered. Eventually, he lost his ability to function. But throughout this, my family trusted in Jesus. They didn't know why God was allowing them to experience this trial, but they trusted in the Lord. And that was a huge witness for me. At the time, I was an unbeliever. But to see them praise and pray in the midst of great sorrow and sadness was a testimony to what God was doing in our family. You see, and both of my cousins, as a result of living in this family, decided to go and become neurosurgeons. And I can't tell you how many people who's had brain injuries or neck trauma are alive today because of their work. Because the suffering that they experienced led them to say, God, what do you want me to do with my life? How can I use this suffering and this pain to bring glory to you? And that's what they do every day. And their witness impacted my life. And it was their ministry to me that led me to the Lord some years later to become a follower of Jesus myself. Now, they would have never chosen to have Uncle Wayne have brain tumors. But this entire family's ministry of compassion and care has grown as a result of suffering, as a result of hardship, as a result of something that could have become a bitter gall, became a beautiful fragrance in the life of Christ to all who encounter this family. You see, the Lord used this difficult struggle in their lives to help them to be who He wanted them to be. And I would submit to you that thing that you're experiencing right now that seems so hard, and it is hard. I know it's hard. But that God might be using that in your life to shape and form you. So will you give it to the Lord? Will you say to Jesus, Lord, take this from me? And it may not mean it goes away, but will you lift this from my shoulders and walk with me through this journey? Or as you come alongside someone who is experiencing trauma or difficulty or sorrow or lament, as you come alongside them, will you say to them, let me come in the name of Jesus to bear this burden with you, because Jesus has called me to come alongside you. May we be that kind of people. See, we know that God is working His purposes for His glory and for His purposes. And sometimes we just need to remember that. We need to be reminded of that truth. That doesn't mean that life won't be hard. But we know that we're going to the promised land. And our ministry is to get as many people to go with us. So let's go and do that together. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. Again, if you'd like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. Thank you very much, and God bless you today.